Amen. We're going to have a great time in the presence of God. And by the end of the service, you'll be greater in God. You'll be greater in God than you are right now. In Jesus' name, give him a high five. Glory to God. We want to welcome our internet audience, those who will be listening. Maybe you're watching us live now, or you may be watching some recorded version of this service. They're always available on YouTube. Just go there. You'll be able to see the dates and the title of the minister who is ministering, and you can click on it. You can download it onto your computer and or your phone or your iPhone or iPad and listen to it at a time that is convenient to you. So you're all welcome to in Jesus' name, and you're also going to have a great time, and you'll be greater in God than you are right now in Jesus' wonderful name. Shall we bow to praying? Father, we worship and honor you. It's great to know you. Nothing remotely compares to the joy, the peace, the sense of fulfillment that comes from knowing you. We enter your word tonight with the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that has been compressed into your written word. So we need your help to come and unravel it. We need fresh unction anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that I would indeed speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are here physically, those who hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will have free course, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further pray, as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great measure. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that they will be doers of the word and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver this word. Oh my God, that I will do it with precision. Redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring it out of the treasure of this word, indeed things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody in agreement with that prayer, receiving each blessing in their individual life, agreed with me and said, amen. With this, our school of perfection, and we are teaching on the perfection of the church, which is the imminent purpose of God right now in the church. That's the immediate thing that God is concerned about now, because it is only a perfect church that can do the job that is required to close the age, which is the discipleship of every tribe, tongue, and kindred. The church has been baptized. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was restored to the church over 100 years ago, about 1900, really, 1901. Then 1906, there was a bigger manifestation of it at Azusa Street, and it spread around the whole world. But to date, the church has still not used that facility, if I can use that expression, to fulfill the purpose of God, which is for us as a church, individually as well as collectively, to grow into the perfection, the fullness of Christ, what the scripture calls in Ephesians chapter 4, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we can do the same works Jesus did, according to John 14:12, and even greater. And the Bible actually says, as he is, so are we in this world. This is not an experience that we will get only when we get to heaven. It is something we must have here. Because if we don't have it here, then our going to heaven will be delayed. We'll go to heaven. But if we die individually, we'll go to heaven, of course. But what we mean is that the age will not close, and the purpose of God will be or can be delayed. Now, that may sound strange to some people, but if you look at history, you will know that these things have happened. And that is why we need to have a strong sense of purpose and a strong sense of destiny. In firstly, in Egypt, God told they will come out in 400 years, but they actually came out in 430 years. You know, and some historians argue that, well, the 430 included some other things. But I just stay with the scripture. Praise the Lord. God told Abraham 400 years. The scripture records when it was 430 years. So there was some 30-year delay. We see again in the New Testament today, the church is born in Jerusalem in AD 33. You see a period of 1,000 years of dark ages where there was very little Christian activity on the earth. And there was, but it was minimal. People didn't read the Bible. They didn't, because you had to go to school, you had to go to university and get a degree in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic before you could even read the Bible. And even when they read it, they only read it intellectually. Very little revelation. You know, so it's our journey has been a long journey, praise the Lord. And even after we started getting that, then we had the Reformation in Germany in 1517 by Martin Luther. And you know, the people started getting born again, in little bits. Not everybody, but you know, and then thank God for John and Charles Wesley. Took it to England and expanded it. It's out of that people like Isaac Newton were born, and the Industrial Revolution, and also many great things happened. The colonization of the world by Britain, so that the Bible could be taken by the missionaries to all the places. China, India, Africa here. Everywhere there was a British colony, the church followed. You know, so here we are today. Come a long journey, but we haven't finished yet. The church must grow into the perfection and the fullness of Christ. And she will not if she's not taught, which is what has been happening. And if there is not a sample, an example of some people who have done it that others can see, and then follow. We call them first of first fruits. In secular language, we say pioneers. You know, and that's what we're about in these teachings. You know, to teach us to grow into the perfection of fullness of Christ. And amazingly, it's very simple. You know, over these last 30 years or so, God's been teaching me personally, and I've of course learned from a lot of other men. I didn't get all this by myself. The Holy Spirit has been teaching me, but he's taught me through men, people like E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin, John G. Lake, F.F. Bosworth, you know, and then recently people like Papa Rav, Kenneth Copeland, and late Kelly Verner, and many others, Bill Britton, you know, George Warnock. George Warnock is still alive, actually. He turned over, almost 100 now. You know, he's still alive. His children are looking after him. You know, he even asks us we send a tithe to them every month, and he says we shouldn't send it to him anymore. We should send it, you know, for the books, which is what I do. Bill Britton's daughter is managing his website and his books, so they collect the money and keep churning out the books. They don't do it for profit. They just do it to make sure that material keeps going out. But the important point is that the church needs to grow, and she needs to know how. And the how is very simple. We use Jesus as the pattern. Jesus is the pattern son. And we see him born in Bethlehem as a baby. We see him grow to be a little child at the age of 12. And we see him at the age of 30 being anointed by the power of the Spirit without measure. This gives us our own pattern. We get born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit, and initially we're babies and little children, and then we're supposed to grow spiritually into spiritual manhood, wherein at which time God will be able to trust us with the Spirit without measure. To do this, we use the same principles Jesus used when he was on earth. I call them the seven pillars of wisdom. It just means seven principles of the wisdom of God, which is revealed in the book of Proverbs, actually. He says, wisdom hath builded a house, and the house is the church. Well, we're talking about that later on today. You know, and these principles are the fear of the Lord, which include honesty and humility of heart. I have come to see much more clearly than I did many, many years ago when God revealed this to me, how important honesty and humility is. Once you miss it there, your Christian life becomes a struggle. There will not be sufficient mercy and grace, and light will not be there. You know, irrespective of whatever effort you are doing in other areas, you may pray, you may do a lot of effort, you may read your Bible, but if that foundation of honesty and humility of heart is not there, the grace and the mercy that will make all the other efforts fruitful will be limited. And once it's limited, then you get into frustration and all kinds of things. And it's a thing, these are things you have to actually watch. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence. You have to watch your attitudes. This attitude of honesty and humility of heart is foundational. Then the second principle is praying in the Spirit, all kinds of prayer, which involves praying in tongues and also praying with travail and all kinds of prayer for Christ to be formed in us. The third principle is binding the devil. The fourth one is the confession of the word, speaking God's word with your mouth. This is vital because that's how you release the power of God. The power of God is not released any other way. It's released through the mouth. It's released through, but the mouth confession is made unto. It's a fundamental principle. Then the fifth principle is meditation on the word, which is thinking on the word, which is actually directing the power that was released from the mouth. You now use your mind, your thinking, to direct that power to so that it will achieve the purpose for which it was released. And then the sixth principle is practicing the word. Very interesting, this is a trilogy. The confession, meditation, and practice. You can't actually do the word of God by natural human power. And that is why when you say the word of God and you meditate on the word of God, you now, as it were, tap into the spiritual power, the power of the Holy Spirit, that will now enable the effective and successful practicing of the word. So many Christians are in a quandary. They're trying to do the word of God. They're trying. You see them making efforts, in the flesh. But because some of these principles are not known and they're not, practiced with any amount of diligence, they struggle, some of them with good intention, And so that's why these things need to be understood and taught. And then finally, the last principle is fasting and living a fasted life. Somebody sent me something on the internet recently. They discovered something, and they didn't discover it. Well, they discovered it, in the last 15, 20 years, and somebody wrote a paper, on the benefits of fasting, and they began to see that people who fast, your cells renew themselves, better. What I was teaching last week about the renewing of the outer man, and they say fasting is very, very important for this. So there's this new thing now, even in health, among the healthcare professionals, it's called intermittent fasting. Now what we call fasted life. They tell you there's a window of time in which you should eat, and then there's time where you should, abstain from eating, and when you do that, all your cells and your digestive system and all your internal organs, they operate far better. They did a scientific study, and published this. Somebody just sent me the link to the paper recently. So, dearly beloved, these are, like I said recently on Sunday, there's a convergence is coming between revelation knowledge and natural knowledge. Because you see, natural knowledge is very limited. For it to fulfill the fullness of what God wants, it has to be augmented with revelation knowledge, which is the knowledge that God gives in the heart. And so these things, as we practice them, they form a cycle, because the last principle, which is fasting, makes you more humble, which is inside the first principle. And then if you practice them consistently over time, the sin nature will be cleaned out by the blood, the word, and the spirit of of your soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, the physical body, and gradually we will grow into the perfection and the fullness of Christ, and then be trusted, come to a place where we can be trusted, with this spirit without measure. This spirit without measure that is really the distinction that's going to make God will make a difference between them that serve him and them that serve him not. You see, what the church has demonstrated in the last 2,000 years, and particularly in the last 100 years, from the restoration of Pentecost, has been a measure of power. A measure of power that has basically been physical miracles, healing, blind eyes seeing, the dead being raised very occasionally, the sick, being healed and all of that. And that's wonderful. I'm not playing it down at all. But you see, those kind of miracles, people can, to some degree, afford to ignore them. In the sense that they can say, But there's some kind of, when the manifestation of the Spirit without measure is in, when it comes into manifestation, God has so arranged it that you cannot ignore it. The kind of thing, we're talking about, we involve intellectual miracles, political miracles, economic miracles, environmental miracles. Like our miracles that happened in the ministry of Moses. There's nobody in Egypt who could ignore it. Yeah, ignore those kind of things. You couldn't ignore Joseph. You could not ignore Daniel. You couldn't ignore Moses. And so when you pull all those anointings together, you see this spirit. That's why Jesus said we'll do greater works. The attention of the world will be arrested. They may not all accept you, but they cannot ignore it. William sent my wife and I a beautiful article. His dad actually sent it to him over this Easter, that somebody wrote an article in the Wall Street Journal and said that, the thing about Easter, the difference between Easter and Christmas, Christmas is nice, but the thing about Easter is that Easter talks about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the truth of the resurrection cannot be ignored. It challenges you. Whether you accept it or not, it challenges you. Say, this man said he was raised from the dead. Of all the religious leaders, they're all dead. And so it begins to prick your mind when you think about it. very audacious statement. Now, he was actually raised from the dead. And we have the historical facts, we have the facts written inside the Bible, and God, throughout working through history, has so arranged that the whole world acknowledges it, even though they don't all accept it. And so it is with these things, And so we're studying the Lord Jesus. And in our last lesson, we stopped in Luke chapter 6, and we're in verse 43. Luke 6, 43. Previously, we had looked at the fact that God wants us to have a right attitude, towards our people when we are judging them and correcting them. And we went through this. The Bible says, if any man sees us, overtaken in fault, it says, restore the spirit of meekness. And I've said it so many times recently. God wants us to judge, but we have to judge with two things. One, wisdom. Two, mercy. Because ultimately God's purpose in judgment is to restore the person as much as possible. Now that doesn't mean God is not severe. He can be. You know, and there are times when that will not, that's going to be the situation. But that's not God's first approach. His first approach is to see how he can restore the person. And that's the spirit behind anything that we should do. And so here, we see that in verse 42. And so in verse 43 today says, for a good tree, let's read together, bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For a tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man. I didn't hear you. Out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Here the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives us a very great principle of being able to recognize good fruit. He says here, and he uses it, it's very amazing how Jesus would take something that is so simple to explain something that is so profound spiritually. And I think that's one of the, it's a hallmark of the wisdom of God. You know, when you can explain difficult things, spiritual things which are invisible, and use very simple, natural things to explain it so that even a child can understand it. Somebody was given a lecture recently, you know, and one of the professors got up and said, one of the signs of a good professor is when you come to a talk, he can explain the thing in a simple way that the layman can get it. If you can't explain that, you know why? He himself doesn't understand it. When it's very complicated and he has to, because he himself, he hasn't understood. When you understand things very well, it is very easy to, you can take simple illustrations to explain it. And this we see the Lord, because Jesus was a master of spiritual things. And so he would take complicated things and explain it. Now he says, if you want to know what is inside a man's heart, he said, just listen to him. You know, I can't see your heart. Only God sees the heart. But if I listen to you long enough, I will know what's in your heart. And that way I will know the kind of person you truly are. So he said to them, he said, a good tree brings forth good fruit. And then he uses the natural example of grapes and figs. You know, you don't take figs from a tree that is not a fig tree. You don't take grapes from a bramble bush. This is a good man out of the good treasure of his heart. This used to intrigue me, you know, until a few years ago, God began to show me. I said, what is treasure? What do you mean? Why would he use the word treasure? He said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart. The treasure of the heart is the wisdom of God, the revelation knowledge. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Paul uses this same expression. You know, what Jesus did was he taught this parable and coded it. Then Paul now decoded it and gave us the, what I can call, the details of it. Look at Colossians chapter 2, and look at verse 3. Colossians, right, in whom, move to verse 2. So we get the context. Verse 2. Right. That their hearts, this is very important, that their hearts might be comforted, being what? Knit together in love. He's talking about united in the spirit, you know, in the spirit of love. Unto all the what? I didn't hear you. What did he call it? He called it what? Riches. Unto what? All the what?
riches of the what? Full assurance of understanding. It means wisdom and understanding is riches. Hello? Hello? Unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the what? Acknowledgement of the what? Mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Next verse. You say if you read verse 3 without verse 2 joined to it, it's not as clear. In whom? Who is who? Who is who are we talking about? Christ. Are what? Hid. Notice is hidden. In whom are hid what? All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, link that with Luke 6:45. A good man. Out of the what? Good treasure. So this is the treasure he's talking about. It's the treasures of what? Wisdom and knowledge. You know, for years, I used to wonder why there was so little revelation knowledge that was preached in the church. In fact, before you hear it, you will go far. You very little. You know, and it was later on as I began to understand all these principles that I understood that the thing is hidden. People read the same Bible. They read exactly the same Bible. And one person will get up and he will say this. Another person will get up and say completely, you know, and you'll be wondering, is it not the same Bible? You know why? It is God who reveals that thing. And if it is not trusted and revealed in your heart, it will never come out of your mouth. And it's one of the hallmarks of knowing the kind of heart a man has. It's one of the main hallmarks. You know why? Proverbs 11:2. It says, with the lowly is what? What I said at the beginning in the introduction, you know, about honesty and humility of heart. There is something about lowliness. There is something about humility that opens the door to wisdom and knowledge and understanding. When mommy has been teaching us recently about this meekness, you know, Jesus never said, you know, we should go and learn wisdom or anything. He said, learn of me, for I am what? Meek and what? Lowly in heart. You know why? He knows that once you get that one, it opens the door to the whole thing. A man who is not meek and humble in heart will not get the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It will not be entrusted to him. It will not be entrusted to him. And it is this for this reason, because there's so many people, and I don't say this in a, I don't want to sound unnecessarily critical and judgmental. My real motivation is to help people so that, you know, we can change our attitudes. A lot of the attitudes of arrogance, high-mindedness, covetousness is blocking these things. And that's why you find people be Christian 20 years, 30 years, pastors, you know, and they still cannot, you know, seem to get, look at this, what we're even preaching, what I'm teaching right now is called the mystery of the gospel. Isn't that what Paul called here? The acknowledgement of the mystery of the Father and of Christ. And you can see it. What seems so obvious to you? Yet they'll be chasing, just like exactly like the Pharisees. You know, they tithe mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. The things that are important, it was E.W. Kane who said this, we major on the minors and we minor on the majors. Doesn't that sound? That's a man talking. Man's been dead for over 100 years. His words are still, he's dead, yet he speaketh. His words are still resounding in the church. 100 years after the man has, you know, after the man wrote them, you know, so many years ago. You know,
We major on the minors. We'll fight about baptism, whether we should say in Jesus' name, or we should say we should put Jesus in front of the... So if we say, okay, in Jesus' name, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, or I put in the name of Jesus first, and I put the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What baptism is important? Don't misunderstand me. I've been baptized in water. We baptize people in water here above. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, so. But I'm not going to fight you over a formula about water baptism. Some people are saying whole denominations on that. I fought about tongues and fight about this and fight about that, you know. And you know. And it's a state of the heart. What brings about? From whence come fighting and envying? And is not the lusts that war in your members? Where that attitude thing, if you don't deal with it, it will lock the door to revelation knowledge. I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how much you fast. I don't care how much effort you put in reading your Bible. If the attitude is wrong, there will not be mercy and grace to make the effort effective. And that is why Jesus, when he's teaching us, he said, for I am what? Meek. He said, learn. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, the yoke of eternal life, the burden of prayer. You will find it light because I am meek and lowly in heart. I have mercy and grace. I'm paraphrasing. That makes that thing, even though they could normally be difficult, you know, or hard on the flesh, but when you have the mercy and the grace of God in sufficient measure, it will become easy and it will be light. But the key to it is that I am meek and I am lowly in heart. It's meekness and lowliness in heart that opens the door to wisdom, revelation, understanding, the acknowledgement of the mystery. In the early church, one of the conditions, of course, we don't practice anymore, you know, except in very few places like here over the years. In fact, you know, all the guys who work around with me, you know, most of them have this. One of the conditions of becoming either a deacon or a pastor is that you must have the knowledge of the mystery. Paul wrote it. He said, you know, holding the mystery of the faith in a good conscience. In other words, if you don't have that, you don't even qualify. What are you going to be teaching the people? What are you going to teach the people? You know, and I said this on Easter Sunday, I believe I did. You know, one of the things that has, you know, allowed death to have dominion in the church, and death has had dominion, though it's not the will of God. Just like the Bible says, sin will not have dominion over you. Death too will not have dominion over you. After all, it is the law of sin and death. So if sin doesn't have dominion over you, then death should not have dominion over you. That doesn't mean you will not die. Or doesn't mean we can't die. We can die. Our bodies are still mortal. Jesus had dominion over death. He still died because he allowed it. He allowed them to arrest him. His body was mortal. If you shot it, in those days they didn't have guns, but if you used a spear or something, it would die. So our bodies are mortal. They can still die. So that's not, we're not saying we cannot die. But if you will obey God and walk with God, you'll be able to dominate death, so that you, even when you die, you and God will decide when you die, where you die, and how you die. One of the reasons why the church has not had that dominion is because the goal of our Christianity has just been to go to heaven, rather than the mystery of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When that now becomes your goal, you don't only concentrate on renewing the inner man, you also concentrate on the life of God inside the outer man. And then the life of God inside the outer man will begin to renew the outer man, so that the outer man too will dominate. Because the Christ we're preaching is not only to be inside, it's to come on the outside, so that men will see it. See it in our intellect, see it in our mind, see it in our emotions, see it in our physical body, see it in our prowess, see it in our prosperity. Let's say the way Paul said it, that your prophecy may appear in all things. The world should be looking at us and envying us. That's God's plan. What you look at? Ah! Wow, I want to be like these guys. I want to be like these people.
Let me share a scripture with you. You know, it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. It's not exactly verse 10, it's around verse 10. Ah, good. It's actually verse 10. Here he's talking about the coming of the Lord. He's not only here about the rapture alone, because there's the manifold wisdom of God. So there's also, you know, application to the rapture. But here, it's the application I'm emphasizing here is Christ coming in us in perfection. Christ is already in us. You see, that's why we need to think when we read the Bible, like Jesus did. He said, how they say that Christ is David's son. So it's that same understanding, you know, and spirit, when I say spirit, now principle, that you have to use to approach the Bible. You know, how can he say Christ is coming in us? But Christ is already in me. Christ is in me. I'm born again. I already have Christ in me. Hello? Yeah, the Bible says the Lord is coming to his temple. But he's already in his temple. So it means he cannot be talking about the same thing. It means that he is in us, but he's not in us in his fullness. Is this clear? Until you see it like that, you know, this is a part of what we're calling the hidden wisdom of God. If you read the letter of the scripture, you would just say, oh, that's not what it means. You know, it takes honesty of heart to make this distinction. Hello, somebody. So he says, and when he shall come to be glorified, where? In his, how many people are saints here? A saint, you don't have to get, you don't have to have one special thing from the Pope. Praise the Lord. Trust me. A saint is just a child of God. Anybody who is born again is a saint. I know many of you don't behave like saints all the time, but you still are saints. Thank God. If those boys in Corinth were saints, anybody is a saint. And Paul would write in all of his letters to the saints. You know, in some of those very troublesome places, he still called them saints. Okay? Then he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be what? I like that word. How many people would like people to admire Jesus in you? To be admired in all them that be. People become say, ha! Wow! 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 To be glorified. It's not only just, you know, about, you know, the glory of God come, which is part of it, but what it means that, you know, people will see and say, glory be to God. People will see your life and say, glory be to God. Glory be to God. They will hear you. You know, when Jesus was on the scene, the Bible says, you know, there was one particular day, God gave us a snapshot of the day of the life of the Son of God. He got up, he slept, you know, then the boat was trying to overturn. He said, peace be still. They got to the other side. Jairus came, you know, said his daughter was sick. As he was going, the woman with the issue of blood touched him. Now one got healed, got to Jairus' house, raised the girl, you know, all in one day. You know, then immediately after he raised the girl, he went back home. On the way home, there were two blind men. The blind man, they said, oh, you can heal me if you will. He said, I will. He said, be unto you according to your faith. Their eyes open, all in the business of one day. When he did all of that, you know what the people said? They said the people marveled and gave glory to God that God had given such power unto men. You know, they said, for he doeth all things well. The people were just looking like that. That's how they will look at you. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. That's what all this perfection and glory, that's what it's all about. For people to come and admire. To be glorified in his saints. To be admired in all them that believe. I was reading a wonderful scripture today. It's in Psalm 14 and it's also in Psalm 53. Oh, that the salvation of Israel is one. It's a great scripture. What come out of Zion. Listen to this. When he bringeth the captivity. Give me that scripture. It's Psalm 53 verse 6. I also know it's Psalm 14 verse 7. You know, the same scripture. I think that same scripture was quoted. The same thing was written about three times in the Psalms. These are two of them. I think there's another one. You know, you see it again. If you look at Psalm 14 verse 7, it's exactly the same thing.
Exactly. See? There's one other reference, but it doesn't matter. Let's stay with these two. Imagine God repeating the same thing. He had said it, and then he repeated exactly this identical. You know, you see it in Psalm 53. But here, look at, watch this. Oh! You know where you didn't say it properly. Think about Tyler. That's the spirit. Oh! This is what God is longing for. Oh! That the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. You know what triggered this thing in my mind now as I was teaching you there? You know, is that you'll be admired among all them that believe. It's not everybody who believes that we have that thing. So there will be other Christians who will be admiring those who have it. That's what he said. That he might be admired among all them that believe. Well, let's put it this way. Israel will be admiring Zion. The church that has not yet experienced it, they will look at those who have and say, ha! Ha! And we are all Christians. And we all are born again in the same scripture pasture. In fact, he's not coming to church after me. Oh! Oh! That the salvation of Israel, that is the general church, will come out of Zion, the perfect church. When the Lord bringeth back the what? Captivity of his people. That time has come now. What is it going to bring? We have been in captive to spiritual immaturity. We have been in captive to covetousness. We've been in captive to high-mindedness. We have been in captive to pride and arrogance. You know, in captive to so many things. To death. Been captive to death. Unfaithfulness. Christians are dying all the time. I'm not saying we won't die. Let me, you know, say that. But, you know, it is not right for Satan just to be able to walk and kill you. Bam! Just like that. And all you can do about it. We see the saints of old, like Paul. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. That is control. That's control. Not the one at the thing. Yeah, okay. He said, the time I am now ready to put off this tabernacle. That's how it should be. Jesus said it. He said, I have power to lay me down. When they came to arrest him, he said, I am he. Everybody fell down. Why did God allow that to happen? To show he's in control. You can't take my life from me unless I let you. So immediately came, he said, who is Jesus? And he said, I am he. The Bible said, all of them, who pushed them down? Angels. Everybody fell down. Those angels are just waiting for the next order. Our boys, yeah. Those guys, yeah. I tell you something, they're not easy guys at all. The angels, they're there to execute God's word. But of course, Jesus didn't allow them to do anything. Then he said, if it is me you want, let all these other boys go. Peter, James, and John, you know. And when they went, then he said, okay, you can arrest me now. That's control. That's how it should be. But we haven't had that because we've been in captivity. Just like Israel for many years, well, first of all in Assyrian captivity, then later on in Babylonian captivity. In the same history has repeated itself in the church. You know, so the church has been in Babylon, in captivity, the spirit of Babylon, to spiritual immaturity. We're born again, we're filled with Holy Ghost, we speak in tongues, we get a little bit of blessing, you know, here and there, and that's it. You don't see Christians walking like Jesus. The Bible says, as he is, finish it for me. I didn't hear you. As he is.
Not when we get to heaven. Very deliberate scriptures. Deliberate to provoke our thinking. When the Lord shall bring out the captivity of his people, he said, Jacob, that's the church. Well, the church is still going to rejoice. The Bible says we will see. He says we were like them that dream. When the Lord restored us our captivity. You know, it'd be like a dream. Can this thing we have been talking about and preaching all these years, so it can happen. We'll be like them that dream. Then our mouths will be full of laughter. I don't know about you, but my mouth is going to be full of laughter. Hallelujah. 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 But the secret to this thing, the bottom line to it, is humility. That's what's going to give treasure in the heart. And when that treasure of the understanding of the mystery, revelation, the riches of the full assurance of understanding, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, which is not incidentally limited only to spiritual things. It starts with the spiritual, don't misunderstand me. But it certainly is not limited to spiritual things at all. God wants to go far beyond that. You know, he starts with that, and then he can trust you. He can start showing you things, all kinds of mysteries and secrets, you know, of the ages, you know, of the universe. You know, those of us who are in physics and all of those kind of things. Then there's medicine. Then there's all kinds of areas, economics, you know, the evil management of resources. You know, who gave Joseph, you know, Joseph just told, he said, the dream is one. He said, God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. They said, you are a great interpreter of dreams. He said, it's not in me. That's a humble boy. He recognized it was God who has given it to him. So he didn't take the glory. He said, it's not in me. He said, but God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He said, the dream is one. Different symbolisms, but one message. And that's the same thing in scriptures today. We can use, it might be Esther we are preaching about. Or it may be Ruth. Or it may be Jacob. Or it may be, you know, whoever. It's different symbolisms, but the message is one. You know who that one is? Jesus of Nazareth. Give the Lord a clap offering. The message is always one. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is no second message. There is no other message. The message is one. So Joseph told him, he said, the message is one. Whether it was seven cows that ate the seven lean cows or a head of corn, you know, the message is just different symbolisms, but the message is one. 7 years of plenty are coming. After that, there will also be 7 years of famine. Now, watch this. That was all the dream said. The dream did not give the wisdom of the solution. Amen. The dream only told them what was going to happen. Amen. That's the difference between the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The dream was revelation. But Joseph went beyond revelation to wisdom. In other words, how are we now going to do something about this dream? The dream did not contain the wisdom of what to do about it. It just told them what was going to happen. All Pharaoh saw was the seven lean cows that ate the seven fat cows. And he woke up. Then he saw the seven ears of corn, the lean ones, the bad ones, eat up the old ones. And then he woke up. End of story. When Joseph came, God gave Joseph the interpretation. In other words, he said that it's going to be 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. But there was nothing in the dream to tell Joseph what to do about it. That's where God sent him, put him on a higher level. So what was flowing was not only the spirit of revelation, but also the spirit of wisdom. So he now went a step further beyond what God had shown and said, now Pharaoh, let Pharaoh look out a wise man, a discreet man. And during the 7 years of plenty, take part of the produce and keep it in stores and in grain houses. So when the 7 years of famine comes, there will be something to lean back on. And then, you know, they were just looking like this. So admired. They thought they had seen God. They had actually seen God in a man. You know what they said? They said, where shall we find such a man? In whom? These were Egyptians. These were idol worshippers. But they recognized, in whom is the Spirit of God? They could see God in manifestation. That's what we are told. This is what we are preaching. Whether it's Joseph, whether it's Esther, whether it's David, whether it's Ruth, same message. God wants people to see God in you. And he said, this is what you would do. You know? And the Bible says the 7 years of plenty came, and Joseph did exactly that. Went throughout the whole land, enforced that law, made sure that they stored the thing, you know? Not only was there enough food for Egypt, there was enough food to feed the whole world. God didn't tell them all that one. It was only shown to Egypt. But it went beyond Egypt. What am I saying? What I'm saying is this. If we take this perfection thing seriously and allow the Spirit of God to finish the work he has started in us, he will give us revelation. He will affect our intellect. Give us understanding in whatever area you're in. If you're writing books, if you do drama, or you're a film producer, I'm tired of all the films we see today. We want something new, something that's novel. You know who gives it? God. Ideas. The other day I was talking about Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton didn't read the calculus in a book. He conceived it. The Spirit of God showed it to him. He was thinking about how the heavens are, you know, rotating. He had seen Kepler's laws, and he had learned from a lot of other people like Galileo and all of that, you know, and he was stumped. Reached a place of limit. How do we do this thing? How can we predict this? And in the place of study, God began to show him. I don't know if you know, you could Google the name Isaac Newton. You will find that Newton wrote more about the Bible than he wrote about physics. Newton wrote about the tabernacle of Moses. All these things we are preaching, outer court, holy cloth, holy place, most holy. Isaac Newton, there is a whole this thing. Whenever I go to Israel, honey, we must go to Israel. We've gone to Hawaii, we must go to Israel. Amen. Whenever I go, I'm going to visit that museum. You know, and they've kept these things of Isaac Newton. You know, he wrote more papers on the Bible than he wrote about physics. That's why God showed him. Conceived it. And everything we're doing today, the Y, the X, integration, calculus, you know, what we call it in mathematics is, you know, the mathematics of variation. Variables. How you can take a thing and see how it changes. As this one changes, how does it affect the change of this one? Then you can do it on one dimension, 10 dimensions, 20 dimensions. Then it becomes more and more and more complicated. And that's how you can do a lot of things at the same time. It's God. And we are not done yet. We are not done yet. There's still so much.
Oh, would to God that Christians will wake up. Oh, that the salvation will come out of Zion. That going God bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice. Israel shall be glad. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart. You know, this kind of preaching, this treasure of wisdom and knowledge, it comes out of good of a heart that God has dealt with. That's why it is rare. That's why you hardly any people, you don't hear too much about these kind of things, you know. But what I'm sharing with you is a secret of how to get it. A lowly heart, a meek heart, like Jesus' heart. Jesus, you know, I was just meditating. I saw something in the papers recently. I'm not going to mention any names, you know, and I saw a particular person and the way, you know, and I just, the scripture just came to me. Love is not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not inflated with pride. And then the Holy Ghost spoke to me. He said, he's not like me. Let me tell you something, brethren. There is no such thing as, in our language, that means, oh, that's how this man is just naturally. And that's how this man is just naturally. There is no natural man that is not proud. It takes the work of the Spirit of God in the heart of a man, you know, for him to change. Bill Gates, we are talking about so highly, you know, that I've been talking about. I remember about 20 something years ago, Pastor Boyega, I remember, they were criticizing me in Time magazine. Mine, I still remember that article. Mine, all mine. That he was a grab person. I don't know what happened, but somebody spoke to him and he changed. I believe it was his dad and his wife. I don't know, but I believe so. They asked him recently, they said, what is the greatest thing you have done in your life? He said, marrying Melinda. Just about 2-3 weeks ago, it was in Time magazine. He said it's the greatest decision I ever made in my life. A person that can properly compliment me. You know? He was very ambitious. Grab. That's how he used to be. Fighting to be number one. Monopolizing. Microsoft was monopolizing everything. They had to even take him to court. He changed. Nobody is born like that. He changed. Somebody somewhere spoke to him. And he said, I will change. And he changed. He changed so much that his competitor, the guy in Apple, Steve Jobs, Apple was down. Bill Gates put money into Apple and didn't take from it. And then Apple outgrew Microsoft. But Bill Gates remains the richest man in the world. Give the Lord a clap offering. Retired from Microsoft. And the guy is really a missionary. That's what he is. He's really a missionary. You see the wife in Tanzania, staying in a village, carrying water on her head. The richest woman in the world. I like that. Little Oya King Orunu. You know, and I like that means we have to go and think. What am I saying? These are things. You have a decision, like Mom was teaching us earlier, determination, then the Holy Ghost. You know, there are men that there are a lot of people, not a lot, you know, but a good number of people who God is working on. Even when they don't even know God properly yet. You've got working because God loves men. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them that have whose hearts are perfect towards him. He's looking at the heart, looking at your will and then and decisions you are making. You know, and then you say yes, like Barack Obama, this small boy, you know, who could have gone to New York and go and get a very, very expensive job, went to Harvard Law School. The boy just decided that he's going to go to Chicago and go and serve the poor. Chicago and go and serve the poor. God said, you want to go and serve the poor in Chicago, you'll be president. And the rest is history. There is no, whenever I remember the story of Obama, yesterday I was with my wife in her room. Obama's picture is still at the on her, you know, on her bed, just next to her, this thing there, the picture is still there. And when I looked at the picture, I just remembered the years, all those times of prayer and intercession. You know, it's good to remember those things, because you know why? It will give you faith. That's how faith comes, by hearing and hearing the word of God. When you see what God has done in the past, I still remember nobody believed that Obama, who is Obama? Who is his father? Who is his father's house? An African. A Kenyan father. A funny mother. She, you know, his mother was one of these free-spirited kind of people. Married an African boy, an African man that came, had a child, and left out one and married a man from Indonesia. You know, that kind of person. You know, when you look at his background, you know, against a whole Clinton machine who had been president. President Bill Clinton and his wife and the whole Democratic, of course he can never defeat them. You know, some of our friends who know them personally were telling us, they said it was like play. Yeah, nobody took them seriously. Nobody took them seriously. You know, I was there, yeah, you can try, you know. Nobody. Even they themselves. Well, you know. But God, for a purpose, to raise up the sons of Ham. And you know, no matter how, that's why they fought him and everything, I don't know, but let me just tell you this. He has not left and he will not live in disgrace. And he has proven that a black man can be as good a president as any white man. Even better. The American economy is stronger. Our prayer, we pray, tied the economy of America to his to the favor of Joseph, you know, using Obama as a type. And it has actually worked. Remember when he took over? General Motors, the whole place, it looked as if it can never happen. And he said something recently. My wife and I were watching him. My wife said, honey, this man is born again. He's made mistakes in some areas. He said, but this man knows God. He said, if I die now, he said, I'm not afraid. He said, because I have eternal life. Oh, yes. I said, I know where I'm going. Obama said so. You know what he also said? He said, in this presidency, in these 8 years, he said, anytime I meet a problem, when I don't know where else to go, I go to my knees. I go on my knees to pray, to ask God for wisdom and what to do. He said it publicly. Publicly. I don't know if you've ever heard Obama preach. He preaches. President Brexit. He will preach from the Bible. You know, he will rightly divide the word of God. You know, this one is not somebody who just reading the Bible. He's made mistakes in some other areas. And he will be chastened for them. You know. But the point is this. Martin Luther King Jr. You do not judge a man by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character. For the content of the character is determined by Christ, not by your place of birth. You see, what makes Olubi Johnson is Christ in me. What make Obama, Obama will be the Christ in him. What would make, you know, whoever, anywhere else, whoever he is, you know, John Wesley or any of these great men talk about, what made them what they are was not that they were born in England. It was not that they were born in America. It wasn't that they were born in Spain or they were born in Japan. It was because Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what makes a difference. So you don't judge me by my outward appearance. You judge me from the heart, by the content of his character. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. That's why I don't want to get into this, but I will. I'm just about to stray, Pastor G and Mommy, but I won't stray badly. You know, it shouldn't take Americans too, it shouldn't be too difficult for Americans to discern what is in the hearts of men concerning the coming presidential election. I just drop it like that. For of the abundance of the heart, the man speaks. It will not be too difficult for you to know who can be president and who cannot be president. Just of the abundance of the heart. And say, who said that? Don't say Pastor Obi, say Jesus. Okay, let's move on. So we need to develop this heart thing, so we can have the treasure of wisdom, understanding, the acknowledgement of the mystery, this revelation of perfection. Christ not just in my spirit, so I will go to heaven, but Christ in my soul, Christ in my mind, Christ in my will, Christ in my emotions, Christ in my physical body. So that people can admire Christ in me. People say, ha! I too want to become a Christian. There is no greater evangelism than a life of excellence. Mommy just gave a talk recently. It attracts. You're nothing. You don't need to talk. The reason why a lot of our evangelism is not working is that who wants to be like you? You preach, 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 preach. And they're just looking at you. I used to be like that too. When I was an undergraduate in University of Ibadan, in my teenage years, between 15 and 19, they preached to me. I was like, who wants to be like you? One of the things that didn't make me become a Christian until later on, again, Christian during my youth call, who wants to be like you? Ask yourself that question. If you are not you, would you like people to be like you? What a question. But everybody wants to be like Joseph. Everybody wants to be like Caleb. Everybody wants to be like David. Everybody wants to be like Ruth. Everybody wants to be like Esther. Everybody wants to be like Daniel. Everybody wants to be like John. Everybody wants to be like Paul. So be like that. Become attractive. You want to draw people to Christ. Say, if I be lifted up. Lifted up does not mean physically. It means lifted up in your life, in your demeanor, in your manners, in your speech. You know, when you lift Christ up, it's automatic. He will draw men. And that's the best evangelism. And that's the one that is going to disciple the nations. Then the Bible says, and it is another scripture that's quoted twice in the scriptures. One of my most favorite scriptures. I have a lot of them, but this is one of my favorite ones. It says, in the last days, the house of the Lord shall be exalted above all mountains. And listen to this: all nations shall do what? It's one of the reasons why God created the internet. Which church are you going to build that's going to house 1 million people? Younger Cho tried it in South Korea. He's been the biggest so far, and he stopped. Which church are you going to build that's going to seat 1 million people or 10 million people? But with the internet, you can teach 1 billion people in 1 hour. That's why God invades. That's why he says, that's why it's beamed from satellite. So it says, the house of the Lord shall be exalted above all hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Watch this. It says, and people shall say, let us. It won't be the church preaching to people. It will be people who preach to themselves. It says, he will teach us. It says, and many people shall go and say, come. Not the church, not Zion, the people. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, for he will teach us of his ways. People are going to be more interested in the ways rather than in the works. They will want the works too, but the works will be so common. I've said this many times, I'm going to keep saying it. Spectacular miracles will be as common as tongues is now. Things like cancer, you know, blind eyes opening, arms straightening out, will be common. So people won't come to church because of that. You don't have to go to church to get that one. You can get it on the road near your house. The little Christian down the road, you know, the 10-year-old boy who is in that house, who goes to that funny church, if you go to him, pray for you, your eyes will open. So don't. Amen. I didn't hear amen. This is what the passion. By borrowed anointing, it'll be common. It'll be common. It'll be common. It'll be as common as, you know, tongues is very common now, yet not everybody speaks in tongues. So will it be then? You know, it'll be common. Not everybody will be doing it, but it'll be common. They want to know his ways. So God, they come to church, they want to come and hear the wisdom of God. They want to come and hear this good treasure. They want to hear, praise God. So people will not be missing church. The day, the hour is coming and now is. You get here at 5 minutes past eight, you won't have a seat. Hello? Once the glory comes, you people will come. The people who don't live in Ibadan will be here before you. I got to close. Have I helped anybody here tonight? Hallelujah. And so the Lord tells us that a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, be a good man. How do you be a good man? Be an honest man. Be a humble man. Then God will begin to give you treasure in your heart. Begin to reveal. Then when you open your mouth, you like the Bible speaks of that virtuous woman in Psalm 31. It says she opens her mouth with wisdom. The law of kindness. And you know that thing is not only for a woman. It's a symbolism. It speaks, of course, it speaks literally of a woman. But it also goes beyond that. It speaks of a church. The church is referred to as a woman. The bride of Christ. Strength and honor her clothing. Are you listening to me? It's a church. She says she does not sleep. Of idleness, she gets up in the night and she begins to look for food. She brings food from afar off, revelation knowledge for her household. So it doesn't just speaks of a woman, but also speaks symbolically of a church, the perfect church. Silk and clothing, silk and purple are her clothing. She stretches her hands to the needy and to the poor. This is what God, you know, this kind of church, who would want to come there, Pastor G? Who would not want to relate to such a person? They were, you cannot see such people and not admire them. And not want to be a part of them. This one, if God can get across to us, the greatness of this truth, of this mystery, this perfection, and we can, you know, make the decision and add discipline to it and diligence and the mercy and the grace of God with an honest heart, God will take us up to great heights. The world is waiting for us. They are waiting for us. They don't know what they are waiting for, but they are waiting for the church. Because this is our God. We have waited for him. The whole creation is groaning, waiting Wait, just the first fruits. You know, even if it's just 100 of them or 50 of them. But we can, that's all. It will start a chain reaction that you cannot stop. Brethren, let us do what the scripture says. He's told us, be a good man. How? Have a good heart. What's a good heart? An honest heart. A humble heart. So that God can pour wisdom and knowledge and understanding. So when you talk like Joseph. People want to hear what you have to say. When I'm going to bring David to Saul, they didn't know who David was, you know. What did they hear? They heard his words. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You know what he meant by that? He doesn't have a covenant. That's why he's not circumcised. I have a covenant. The guy doesn't have a covenant with God. David did not care about the fact that the guy was 10 feet tall. Or that the guy was physically stronger than him. David knew that. What David saw was the fact that he didn't have God and I have God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? He said, thy servant, he said, tell the king not to worry. Thy servant will go out and I will fight this Philistine and I will take his head off and I will feed his carcass and the carcasses of the armies of the Philistines to the birds of the air. That all the earth, oh my God, may we have a zeal for the glory of God. That all the earth may know this day that there is a God in Israel. So I would deal with this fellow. They were fast. You are just a small boy. He said, thy servant went out. And a lion came. And I took it. A bear came. And when they heard. What did he say? He said, the Lord that delivered me out of the hand of the lion and of the bear shall deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. It was the words of David that convinced the people that he could do it. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. So Saul could not say no to him. He said, go, the Lord be with thee. Gave him his armor, tried, I don't want your armor. So I've not proved them. Just give me my catapult. That's one of my favorite stories about it. And he hasted. No hesitation. He didn't get there and was afraid and trying to plan strategy. He hasted towards the Philistine with his slingshot. Just one shot. Just one shot. It hit where God wanted it to hit. Who killed Goliath? It wasn't David. It was God. God behind the stone. Hit right at the particular point. And he fell down. You know, it just occurred to me that Goliath might not have been dead when he hit the ground. He may just have been dazed. You know, just the thing hit him and, you know, he just knocked him unconscious for a few minutes. But David was fast enough to get there, took the sword down. Let's walk with God. He will help us. Let us pray. Talk to God. Talk to God. A good man, the fruit of good treasure. If people listen to you, but I listen to you for 10, 15 minutes, they should see the God in you. Open your mouth with wisdom. Let the law of kindness be upon your lips. Don't just talk just to talk. Let your words be seasoned with salt, full of life, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's what the scripture says. All of us should be like that. In your office, in your school, in your class, in your business. They say, when that man comes, he always has something sensible to say. I want to listen to him. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In your presence we are content. Forehead represents the mind, the soul. Raise your other hand to God. The greatest need of the church in this hour is the saving of our souls. the will, the humility of the will, the enlightenment of the mind, and the temperance of the emotions is the key. Your mind is the door, it's the trap door between the spirit and the body and the circumstances. If the eye is sound, the whole body is full of light. If the eye is evil, the whole body is full of darkness. Even though there is light in the spirit, it says, take heed that the light that is in thee be not darkness. Raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Father, we repent of every attitude of arrogance, high-mindedness, pride, covetousness that hitherto has hindered me from getting light, revelation, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge from you by your Spirit through your word. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, I make my decision afresh, Lord, to continually exercise my heart to remain meek and lowly so that I can get the treasure of knowledge, of understanding, of the mystery of Christ, and of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, so that men will see the Christ in me, will admire it, and will be drawn to Jesus, that I will fulfill my purpose and my destiny in my generation. O Lord, that as you are, so I will be in this world, and draw men unto you, to close this age, to be a blessing to my fellow man, to humanity, and most importantly, Father, to glorify you. In Jesus' name. Neka tolomasha. Zifrik tolomangatos kefredes. Lo prediank. Zefrikada mashakito. Lo predenzikitos. Zefridia. Lombradagas. Nungi onzelebeshkar. Lo priketus kefredela matulomashanga. Lo predele mitolomatulomatufridu freshe. Longardeles, Zufridilis, Jukutufrenes, Langarias, Tuscofrenengas, Zofredeles, Jalabradas, Nifrides, Nufridias, Nongaradas, Tulumushane, Nik Tufrenes, Tufridolos, in Jesus' name. We say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Father, give life to our spirits now in a measure that's more than enough to enable us praise and worship God effectually and fervently as we worship God now with our offerings and minister unto the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give a lot of